Reading John chapter number 8 and verse number 12, and then we'll look in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. We'll be looking tonight as we continue our study. It's been a couple of weeks or a couple of Wednesdays that we have not been here to do this. But we want to continue on in our series in the Gospel of John concerning really focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we'll look upon Him as Jesus, the light of the world. And of course we have heard this. We have songs written with that topic and that subject, that He is the light of the world. And tonight we find the verse in verse 12 of John chapter 8. Jesus spake. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Look in John chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So here in these two chapters, we'll be looking tonight. We'll certainly not be reading every verse because both chapters are fairly long. But we'll be looking at some sections of each one of the chapters and noticing some things about that. And then the focus, of course, upon the light of the world is Jesus Christ. This is our seventh lesson in the Gospel of John. As we deal with these things and we find the Scriptures open to us, how that the Pharisees were always in opposition to the Lord, and the entire passage tonight, you'll find time and time again that the Pharisees try to discredit the Lord. They try to tear down His Word, or they try to trick Him. They try to bring Him problems and ask Him questions that, according to how He would answer it, it would make them have a place or an occasion where they could accuse Him or bring accusation against Him. But His statements always put the problems in perspective, and He put them into position that they could not harm Him by His words. They were always thinking within themselves, and they were working underneath the view of others, but so many times the Scripture says the Lord perceiving their thoughts. And that's what makes it so great about our Lord. He perceives our thoughts. He doesn't just see our actions. He doesn't just hear our words. But He knows what's in the depths of our soul. He knows what's in our heart. And as these Pharisees tried time and time again, and the scribes, now the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious group of their day. The scribes were those that would sit meticulously day by day, and they would copy the Word of God. And so it looks like they would have known who Jesus Christ was, but it had become just a profession to them. It had become just a job that they were to do, and they were just copying words and not letting those words be released into their heart. And so they were many times would gather together with the Pharisees to bring accusation against the Lord. And here tonight we find this. And as we look at that, we'll find that the Lord tells them some things about sin and how that He is the revealing element. He is the light of the world. You see, when we think about light and Jesus being the light, we know that light dispels darkness. Where there is a flicker of light, the darkness has to flee. It doesn't matter how dim the light may be. It doesn't matter how dark the darkness may be around us. That little flicker of light gives an understanding, or gives a vision that we can get around and can do. You can take the dimmest light in the darkest place, and when your eyes adjust to that, you can see quite a bit. And so Jesus Christ, being the light of the world, He certainly is not just a little flicker. He's not a dim light. He is the light of the entire world, and light dispels darkness. Light penetrates the darkness. Light purifies, and light gives life. And He, of course, is the giver of life. In the Scripture before us tonight, in these two chapters, we'll find that Jesus will dispel darkness, and He will discern the thoughts and the hearts of men, and He will cleanse the soul of sinful people. And I'm glad tonight that God does continually do that for all of us. One day He dispelled the darkness in our souls as we came to know Him, and He made us a new creature in Christ. He knew our hearts. He knew our needs, and He cleansed our soul and made us a new creature in Christ. And we thank the Lord for that. But the enemies of Christ, those that would discredit Him, despise His words and despise the things that he did, and they were to discredit him on every occasion. And the Gospel of John gives us many accounts of those Pharisees doing that. And in the last verse of chapter 7, we find that the Bible says, "And every man went to his own house." The first verse of chapter 8, it says, "Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." And so we find there's a difference here in where men go and where Jesus went. We find that men had a place to abide, and they had a place to live. And as they left, they went to their own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And so it seems to hear that he had a place that he had to borrow, had a place there that was not necessarily a house, but he just, what we would consider camping out, and he was there at the Mount of Olives. But when you think about all the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sort of falls in place, because when he was born, he was laid in a borrowed manger, and he was one that was just placed there. And when he lived his life, he had stayed with Lazarus, he stayed with Mary and Martha. He had different places that he abode. Nowhere is ever told that Jesus owned anything and that he had a place to pillow his head. And even when he died, he was buried in a barred tomb. And so, but when he comes again, thank God he's going to take possession of what's his. When he comes again, he's not going to be coming just to have something borrowed. He's going to take what is rightfully his, and that is the earth. He has the keys of death and hell. He has the title deed to this earth, as we're studying in our Sunday school every Sunday morning. The book of Revelation, that book of that seven seal book, is the title deed of the earth. And he is the only one that had ability to break the seals and to bring forth the judgments upon the earth, because it does belong to him. And when he comes again and sets up his kingdom, he will have rightfully his own place. He will not sit upon a barred throne, that's for sure. He's sitting upon his own throne, and which is called the throne of David. And so we find Jesus Christ in these verses, and as he has spent the night at the Mount of Olives, the Bible says in verse number 2 of John 8, says, "And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." And so Jesus had a teaching ministry, and as he was there in the temple, he was teaching people, and then all of a sudden the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought him a woman that had been taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst of that group that he was teaching. And so I want us to notice here in these first 11 verses of John chapter 8, that we'll not read all of them, but we'll notice there's the confession of sin, or we'll notice the folly of unconfessed sin. These scribes and Pharisees, there's been a lot of statements made and a lot of thoughts upon this passage, verse 1 through 11, especially verse 3 through 11, of this woman taken into adultery. There are some that said Jesus condoned her sin, and we know that he did not, and we'll look real quickly at that. But these scribes and Pharisees, they brought this woman that had been taken in adultery, which they say was caught in the very act, and they bring her and set her in the midst of where Jesus was teaching. And I believe that was to disrupt and disrespect what the Lord was doing. And this is determined here, as we read this, I believe, is another trick to try to get the Lord to do things, because the Scripture says here that they said these things just waiting and watching what he might say or what he might do, trying to find something, some point of accusation. But the Bible says that when they brought her to him, the Scripture says that Jesus took his finger and wrote on the ground. Now, there's been a lot of supposing what that is, and that's all it can be, because we do not know. The Scripture doesn't give to us that what Jesus wrote to them. I sort of think it might be something out of the book of Deuteronomy or some of those things concerning the law, because the Lord goes right back to them and tells them if they have no fault, then they can cast the first stone. But whatever it is, what he wrote on the ground, he distracted the accusers, and they noticed something. And the Scripture says here, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." Now, I believe Jesus was literally talking to those scribes and those Pharisees, and as the the context of it, of the sin, is the sin of immorality. And Jesus said, any of you that are not guilty of what she has done, then you can cast the first stone. Well, when the lady raised her head and when Jesus looked around, there wasn't anybody there. And I believe the words of the Lord convicted their heart, realizing that they knew, He knew their own personal life and their own personal sin. And so He says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible tells us here that that again He wrote on the ground, and they heard it. They went out one by one, beginning at the elders in verse 9, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said to her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no, my Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now the verse there where Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, there are those that try to again still discrediting the Lord and try to state and try to teach to people that the Lord condoned her sin, that the Lord said it was all right. Well, we know from the statement that it was not condoned, and what the Lord could not do, He could not condemn her because now she had no accusers. And under the law, there had to be at least two witnesses to bring accusation against the person, and they were always after the Lord to follow the law, which He did always, the law of Moses. And so the accusations and the accusers are gone, and Jesus said, I can't condemn you because there's no one to witness against you. But He did say, go and sin no more. So the Lord, not condoning her sin, nor did He condemn her, He did not condemn her because, or He says, go and sin no more, because He knew her heart. He knew that she was a sinner. He knew that she had needs. And so the Lord says, your accusers are gone, so I can't accuse you. I can't judge you. He's told them all that He's not the judge, that they'll stand before God. And so there's the two questions are here asked. He says in verse number 10, He says, woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? So there's two questions there. Where are your accusers? And is there no one that condemns you? And she has one answer, and she says, no, Lord, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. But then He, as He did not condemn her because of lack of accusers, He did not condone her sin because He told her, don't go do it again. Don't go and sin no more. Every sin should be confessed to the Lord. Every personal sin that I have and you have, those things are between us and God, and we need to confess them to the Lord. And there is an accuser of the brethren now, and we certainly understand that the devil, his actions, Satan, his deeds are to bring accusation against us, and we thank the Lord our sins are under the blood, and our sins have been forgiven, our sins are gone, and never to be brought up against us again. But here we find Jesus told her to go and sin no more. And so there's the folly of unconfessed sin. It doesn't do any good not to confess sin because He knows it anyway. He knows where we are. He knows what our life is. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds. He knows our words. And so it's much better for us as believers to confess our sins to Him. It's much better as unbelievers to confess their sin and become born again. And verses 12 through 20, we find here the Pharisees, their feeling is they're enraged against the Lord. They were jealous. And this is really probably the main part of the message tonight, right here in these verses, because verse 12 is our text verse, along with chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, where Jesus is the light of the world. But notice, let's read two or three of these verses right here. So He tells her to go and sin more, no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them. That group that He was teaching here in verse number 1 and 2, He turns His attention once more to them. He's had the interruption of the Pharisees and the scribes, the woman has been placed before him, and she now has told to go and sin no more. And now he speaks to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now notice here, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Here we find, once again, in this crowd that Jesus is teaching, maybe some of the same Pharisees that have gone out, now they've come back. I have a strong suspicion that that crowd that just left, they're not going to come back. But there are Pharisees in the group that Jesus is teaching to them as a religious crowd, and they said, Thou bearest record of thyself, and your record is not true. And Jesus answered, verse 14, and said to them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Jesus said, you say you have to have witnesses, so I have a witness, and the Father is that witness. But the Pharisees, they say, you're talking of yourself, and your message is wrong, and your thoughts are wrong. And Jesus immediately said, the record that I bear is of myself, but it is true. And he goes on to give them the things of truth of how that one day they shall be judged. But verse number 12 has some interesting words. It says, Then spake Jesus again unto them. Then spake Jesus again unto them. Unto them. The word then there is the confrontation that Jesus is still speaking to this group, and this then is the might of the word. Immediately, the Lord, when he realizes and he sees what has taken place and the woman is left, then he speaks again. And here the word of God is being presented to this crowd that is sitting there being taught of the Lord. And after the confrontation, Jesus is still speaking. After the problem, and after the bringing in of the woman taken in adultery. And by the way, I have a question here, and others also, that this maybe could have been just even a set-up deal, because if there's a woman taken in adultery, so would there be a man. And the law said that they had to bring both to be stoned. And there is no man involved in this. And so there's a supposition there that possibly even the Pharisees set all this up to try to trick the Lord, like it tells us there in these verses where it says that they asking him, and they heard this, and they did this to bring trickery and to bring things to the Lord that they might accuse him, in verse number 6, that they might tempt him. But though after all the confrontation, he is still speaking. And then is the mighty word of God given once again. The word again is the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of the word. He did not have to speak again. He could have left in disgust. He could have left troubled and problemed. And he could have left saying, the Pharisees, they don't want to have anything to do, and everybody around me is rejecting me. The Lord could have left, but the Bible says he spoke again. And I'm glad he speaks to us again and again and again. That shows his mercy. That shows his grace to us. He spoke the same message once and again and over. I'm glad the Lord didn't just come to me one time, and when I rejected that or when I said no to that, I'm glad he came back again. And same thing in your life. There's very few people that get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Now, I've met a few. I've met some that when they hear the gospel, and it really happens very many times in the mission field where the gospel has not been preached. But there's very few people in America that will hear the gospel one time and get saved, because we've heard it so many times. And I'm glad he comes back again. I'm glad he's a God of second chances. I'm glad he's a God that keeps knocking on our heart's door, and he continually comes to us. And the Scripture says here in this verse that Jesus, again, he speaks that word of mercy unto them. And the Bible says, then spake Jesus. I'm glad here he's the man of the word. He is the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the light of the world. He is the one that's dispelling darkness. He's the one that's trying to be discredited by the world. But yet, every time they make a move, He counters that and brings them into subjection. And so that makes the Pharisees very jealous. That makes them outraged because they cannot catch Him. And so Jesus, again, being the Word, the Savior, He spake. And that's the message of the Word. I'm glad He is the light of the world. That was His message, and that's our message tonight, that in the darkness of the world in which we live, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one that brings light to darkness, and He's the one that reveals, and He's the one that opens up the way, and He gives us the light of life. John 9, chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He is the light of life. And so Jesus is that message, and He's the messenger, and He speaks the message. I am the light of the world. Notice here the person, I am. There's nobody else that could say that He's the light of the world except Jesus Christ. For in the beginning of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God said, let us make man in our own image, realizing that God, the triune God, was dealing with Himself, and Jesus was there. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And He was there. And Jesus said, I am. Moses and Abraham and the many different ones of the Old Testament knew who I am was. Now you just tell them, I am sent you. They'll know who you're talking about. And Jesus, over and over again in the Gospel of John and the Revelation and all throughout the New Testament, we realize that He is I am. And Jesus said here, I am. And the purpose of Christ's coming is to light the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but He lights the world that people might hear the gospel and might be saved. And the promise is found here in verse number 12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's the promise. So here you have the person, the purpose, and the promise, all in verse number 12. And so this is the Pharisees rejecting, and they said, and they therefore said unto Him, thou bearest record that's not true. They rejected every word that Jesus Christ gave unto them. But in verse 31 through 43, we find here that there is freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And the account here in verse number 31, He says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on Him, If you continue in my word, are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank God tonight, freedom comes from truth. Freedom comes from knowing truth, and Jesus Christ is truth. Freedom from sin. Thank the Lord tonight. We are born again. We are believers. We are Christians, and we are free from sin. And the truth has made us free. And the truth has given us liberty and freedom from sin. And then I guess some of the our worst enemies, ourselves. And sometimes ourselves are one that brings such accusation against us, and we have trouble harnessing self and the life that we have. But I'm glad through Jesus Christ we can have freedom. And He tells us there in verse 32, the truth shall make you free. Then they said, "Why, we are not in bondage," verse 33, says, they answered Him. Here's the Pharisees. Jesus has just told them a wonderful truth. The truth shall make you free. And they come along and make this outlandish statement. Now just, if you know your history of the Bible, you know this is a foolish statement that these people made, these Pharisees made. And they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." I wonder if they go back to the book of Exodus and find out what happened there. What if they could remember the Passover? They had that every year, and the feast here was coming up, and it was the feast of the Passover. And that Passover was representing and remembering and recanting the things that happened there in Exodus when the Lord came and the death angel came and the Lord passed over because the blood had been applied. But all of a sudden this religious crowd that should have known, they said, "Well, we've never been in bondage to any man. Why should we be set free?" What a foolish statement. "We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He doesn't go back to Exodus. He doesn't go back to the bondage of the Egyptians. He goes back to the bondage of sin. And Jesus said, "He or whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And so this crowd that said they'd never been in bondage, all of a sudden, they had heard him say, "Where's your accusers?" This crowd that he's talking here now was maybe in that group that he was teaching. Those other Pharisees have left. They've heard the whole story. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "If you commit sin, you are a servant," or "you're in bondage. And you have to have freedom." And of course, he again was speaking on a spiritual realm that they could not understand. And he was talking about a freedom from sin. And he says, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed." So the Lord puts an exclamation point to his statement that he just made about being free. He said, "If you're free, you're free indeed." That means you're completely cleansed. You're completely free. Freedom from ungodliness and freedom from sin. And these Pharisees said, "We've never been in bondage." And Jesus said, "You're already in bondage now, because if you commit sin," and they knew they'd committed sin. Just like that other crowd knew. If they had no sin, let them cast the first stone. They could not do that, for they had sin. And now he says, if you have sin, you're a servant. You're in bondage. You're in the grip of sin. And so he says, "I speak that I have seen with the Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And we dealt with this a little bit last Sunday night, so we're not going to mention too much on these next few verses, but here we find he brings up their father. We found out last Sunday night that the father is a murderer, and he's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he tells these Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now they said, "We are of our father Abraham." And Jesus said, "No, if you'd been of Abraham, you'd understand what I'm saying." But he said, "Ye do the deeds of your father. We do not, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Verse 42, and Jesus said, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." The reason they could not hear his word was because their ears were spiritually deafened. And they could not understand, and they would not believe. But yet Jesus is telling them that they are bound in sin, and they have one father, and his name is the devil. His name is Satan. Verse 44, the verse that we use Sunday night, "Ye are of your father the devil, he is the lust of your, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." So here Jesus puts the axe to the root, and he said, the problem is you have the wrong father. He's the murderer, he's the liar, and he's the father. And those that follow after the wicked one, after Satan, it doesn't matter who they are. They may be of our family. They may be of our friends. If they're not saved, they are still under the bondage of sin and under the hold of that wicked one, Satan. Now, if you go on, he continues on with this. And then he, in verse number 51, he says, "Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil." Jesus said, "If you follow me, you're not going to die." And they said, "Now we know you're of the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Thou art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" We would say, "Who do you think you are?" Here Jesus has made a statement. If you follow me, you'll never die. He's talking spiritual death. They could not hear, they could not see, they could not understand. And he says, "You're of your father, the devil." And they said, "Well, our father's Abraham, and Abraham's dead. And all the prophets are dead. Who do you think you are, making yourself out to be someone to make this statement? Are you greater than those?" Well, that's a good question. And the answer is a resounding yes. He's greater. And Jesus answered, verse number 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." Verse 56, very important verse. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it and was glad." Here Jesus says, you say your father is Abraham. If you have the same spirit that Abraham had, you would understand. And Jesus said, you say I'm a liar, but I'm telling you the truth. And then he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The Bible tells us time and time again that Abraham believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And I believe there was a day when Abraham saw that there was a Messiah. And I believe he saw it in Isaac. I believe he saw it in that wonderful son. When he saw the day of Jesus Christ through Isaac, he rejoiced and he was glad. And here's the offspring physically. They are children of Abraham. Spiritually, they are children of the devil. Some people say, well, Jesus contradicted himself. One time he says their father's the devil, and the next two or three verses he says their father's Abraham. Well, it was both true. Spiritually, they were of the devil, and he was their father. Physically, they were Jews. And Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He saw him in Isaac, that promised seed. And he saw the day that was ahead, and the Bible says he was glad. And so Jesus puts them to flight. And here's the faithfulness of Abraham. Abraham was faithful to God and believed God. And God gave him a son, Isaac. And in that son, Isaac, he saw the Messiah and realized that through him, and God said, through your seed, the whole world would be blessed. Abraham said, I and the lad go up. When he went to sacrifice Isaac, he said, we'll come again. Isaac was going to be sacrificed. And Abraham believed God so much. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that if God permitted him to kill his own son Isaac, then he believed God would raise him from the dead. And there's where he saw the Son of God. And Jesus brings that accusation. The faithfulness of Abraham produced a spiritual life in him. It produced gladness in his soul. And thank God we are tonight considered the spiritual seed of Abraham. He is the light of the world. He is the Son of God. The fruit of that faith, you find in chapter number 9, you have the story here of the man that was born blind. And the disciples asked him, said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents that was born blind? Jesus answered, neither. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. There's a night coming when no man can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That man was born blind for one purpose. And here Jesus said that he might be glorified in Him. It's hard for us to understand some things that happen and problems that arise. But many things happen in our life to bring glory to the Lord. We don't see it. We don't understand it. We go through the problems. This man was born blind. His disciples said, Lord, who's at fault? Is he blind because he sinned something terrible? No. Is he blind because of his mother and his father, his parents? And Jesus said, no. Not any reason for it. The only reason he's born the way he is. And Jesus said here that the works of God should be made manifest in him. His blindness was going to be made manifest, a great miracle, the work of God. You see, faith gives us the blessings. Here in verse number 6, when thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay and spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Here we find the faithful, or the fruit of faith. Faithfulness of Abraham, now the fruit of faith. Jesus said, you go wash the clay off, and he did what he said, what Jesus told him to do. If we just do what the Lord tells us, what a wonderful blessing that is. And this man, he didn't have to do it that way. Jesus could have spoken, he could have seen. But Jesus went through a ceremony of putting clay on his eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have washed anywhere, but Jesus had a specific place. You see, I believe God has specific things for us. And he says, you go to the pool of Siloam, and the Bible says he went, I like the last three words, and came seeing. He went blind, and he came seeing. One day I was blind, but thank God now I see. Amazing grace. The blessings of the Lord. Faith endures all the problems, and this man was obedient. Verse number 38, this same man, he says, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. We're not going to take time to read the account here. It's a wonderful story of the conversation between this man and the Lord and those that was around him. Verse 16, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath. They had more interest in the Sabbath than they was the salvation. And there was division among them because of the Lord. So they have a confrontation, and they come and they ask to his parents. And they say, how did this happen? And they say, well, you ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. In verse number 23, he is of age. Ask him. And then again, they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise, and we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. I love this. I have this underlined, highlighted. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, they couldn't complain. They couldn't argue with a changed life. He said, they said, you give God the glory. Don't say Jesus did this because he's just a sinner. And this man that had been blind from birth, that is seeing now, he said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but the only thing I know is that I was blind, now I see. Praise the Lord. We may not know a lot about things of life and spiritual things, but we know one thing. We know we were blind, but now we see. Spiritual life has come unto us. Faith endures the questioning. Verse 10 says, wherefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? The world today may ask you a question, how do you know you're saved? The world may give you all kind of excuses of not being a Christian, all what's wrong about it. But if it's real faith, it will endure the questions. And they said, how do you explain this? How were your eyes opened? He said, a man called Jesus. They did not want to hear that. And he said, I don't know anything about who he is or if he's a sinner or not. He said, this one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And verse here tells us that he goes away, and the Scripture says that he worshipped him in verse number 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. and he worshiped him. I'm glad tonight belief brings about worship. A person will never have true worship until they have the true belief. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and if we believe him, we'll have truth. We'll no longer be a bondage of sin and Satan. We'll no longer be in bondage to ourselves, and our eyes will be opened. Our ears will be once that we're deaf and now hear, and our eyes can see. And we may not be able to explain it. Somebody says, would you explain to me how you got saved? You know what you can do? All you can do is tell what happened, but you do not explain how it happened. I don't know why, I don't know how, I just know it happened. This one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And so if we have the right faith, it will endure the questions, and the right faith will endure persecution. Surely Jesus is the light of the world. He is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my pathway. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we sing, the light of the world is Jesus, how true that is. He was not just a light when he was here in the flesh, but he's the light tonight as we worship him in spirit and in truth. So John chapter 8-9, we find he is the light that reveals, penetrates, dispels darkness. And the end result of it is, I once was blind, but now I see. That's salvation. And John gives us example after example of those very things. Let's stand together tonight.